Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today is, I think it's part 12 in our series on the practice or the spirit of prayer, part 12. And today is part 2 of the practice and the power of prayer. And I started this last week, the practice and the power of prayer. And I said to you, I'm going to teach you 8 things. I think we got through about 3 or 4. So without laboring what we did last week, because I don't need to get into the new things, I said to you, amongst many things, that if you're going to master prayer, you must get into the spirit of prayer before the practice of it. Then you will experience the power thereof. Right? So when you are in the spirit of a thing, the thing will take care of itself because you have the spirit of the thing. If you try to do a thing without entering the spirit of the thing, it's always like legalism. You'll find yourself, it's like a drudgery, it's like a task, it's a job instead of a joy. But when you're governed by the spirit of the thing, you find yourself being driven to the act of the thing, the practice of the thing, without effort. It's inevitable, it's effortless, it just happens normally because you are in the spirit of the thing. An excellent spirit was in Daniel. Everyone say an excellent spirit. Then he had the spirit of excellence. Everything he did was more excellent than the other 3 commissioners appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar. They were in charge of 120 satraps throughout the Persian Empire, remember? He was one of 3 governors or commissioners in charge of those leaders governing the 120 Persian provinces. The Bible says, and Daniel distinguished himself amongst the governors. Of the 3 of them, he outshone them. Was everything the man did was done with excellence, faultless, flawless. And they couldn't find nothing to fault him by. I taught you this last week. So in the matter of prayer, I want to encourage you to be governed by the spirit of it. I spoke about, number 1, unceasing prayer. I'm not going to go through that because of time. I spoke about making prayer your custom. Everyone say your custom. Ask your neighbor, how's the custom going? Okay, I taught you this 7 days ago. Are you practicing it? Remember, Daniel made a custom of praying 3 times a day. When crisis hit, when they falsely accused him and the lion's den awaited him, the Bible says that day when he learned that the king signed the decree against anyone who doesn't pray to him, and he knew he's praying to the Lord God of Israel, he knew that the thing, my fate here is sealed. But that day, everyone say that day? It says that day he went back to his house, opened his window towards Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day as was his custom from early day. He did nothing differently in the day of crisis that he did daily. You must do something, you mustn't do differently than what you would have done daily if what you've done daily was the right thing to do. You develop a daily custom of prayer. When the day of crisis hit, that day you simply carry on. Right? A lot of people wait for crisis to drive them to their knees. Don't wait for that. Develop a custom of prayer because you love God, your relationship to Him. And when crisis comes knocking on your door, let crisis find you on your knees. Right? You have an answer to the crises of life. So make it your custom. I then said to you, have a time of prayer. Like early morning is very good. Whatever time you pray, just have a time of prayer. I'll speak more to this in a moment. But I will encourage early morning prayer if you can manage it. You might not be able to pray like this every morning, but at least factor it in for most of your weekdays. 3 or 4 days per week, I'm going to set myself to seek God early. In 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul prayed night and day, right? So it's not just about early morning prayer. I'm an advocate of it, but it's not about that only, because you should be praying all times. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, not so? So did David, so did Jesus, so did Paul. I'll show you the scriptures in a moment, right? They were always in a spirit of prayer, but it's very good to start the day off in prayer. Amen. I want to encourage the young folk, the youth here, start your day not on your phone. Start your day on your knees. Start your day in prayer. It's reflexive even for adults to, as we wake, get the phone up. See who messaged us. What's happening on social media, etc. Right? These are becoming bad habits. Bad customs are being developed. Let your first reflective thought be, let me consult God. Let me configure the character of the rest of my day by praying in the first part of my day. What you do in the first part of the day usually determines the rest of the day. And if you dedicate the first part, whatever early means to you, because my 5 a.m. might be your 6:30 a.m., but give that first part to the Lord, right? And give the first part to Him. Fourthly, this is where I want to move off from now, cultivate or dedicate a place of prayer, a place of prayer, okay? Now, I want to just caution you here. When I say have a place of prayer is the place that you pray, right? It could be in your room, it could be it's my office most times, because it's quiet, it's secluded, it's private, there's no traffic, you know. You've got to find a place where you consult God, right? We build rooms in our houses for all sorts of things, dining rooms, kitchen, toilets, bedrooms. And if ever I build a new house, I'm going to have a prayer room. A place where everyone knows that's where he goes to pray. It could be a veranda for you. It could be in a rocking chair somewhere in your property. It could be behind your tree, the backyard. It could be anywhere. It could be in the toilet. Don't despise the toilet. God can hear you from any context. If you need to get away, brother. But find a place where you can consult the Lord, okay? Now, I wrote you in my notes, the real place, now everyone say the place of prayer. The real place of prayer is one's spirit, no matter where you are externally. Before we get into legalism about having a geographical place, the primary place of prayer is within the man, and it's got nothing to do with externalities. Because I hear some religious people go, well, I got a place of prayer. Have you? You know, and we get so legalistic on this and we use it as a point of pride, right? That mustn't be the case. Have a place of prayer. I advocate it. It's not a biblical requirement. It's advised. It is suggested. It will facilitate much in your prayer walk before the Lord. But you must always remember that it is pointless having a physical place of prayer, yet playing from the wrong platform within you. You can have the place of prayer right, and you can get that right, but what you must get right is having the platform of prayer in the man. So, for example, Jesus shifted the worship argument when he met the woman at the well in John 4. The woman from Samaria, he met her at the well, they remember, and he shifted the argument away from either the mountain or the temple, and he shifted it to within the person. Let's quickly read this, John 4:21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither at this mountain," everyone say this mountain, say nor Jerusalem. So the temple was in Jerusalem. Now the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, the mountain referred to as Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a theological argument happening here about which is the right locus, the location, the physical place. Everyone say the place. What is the right place for worship to happen? So Jesus just canceled that argument and he said, neither there nor here. It's not about Jerusalem at the temple. It's not about Mount Gerizim where you Samaritans meet, right? Where you worship the Father. And he said this in verse 22. You worship, you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's another lesson altogether. I won't go there. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers worship the Father. And she's waiting to hear. Okay, no mountain, no temple. Where must I go geographically? And he almost hit the point home, and he said, you worship not in the mountain, not in the temple. You worship in spirit. Notice small s here, not capital S. Your human spirit is the platform where worship, true worship takes place. So whether you're in a mountain or a temple, so long as it's taking place from your spirit. Jesus shifted the emphasis away from a worshiping function of an external place to worshiping a function of an internal platform within the person, right? So no matter where I am, true worship can take place so long as it's in my spirit, through my soul, can be expressed through my body, but the platform is spirit, soul, then body, and it's in truth, right? According to the truth or the principles of God's word, okay? So now while this is the case, while you must always pray, and you can pray wherever you are, that we know. Location, physical conditions are not a priority. It does help, though, to find a place, to have a private place, right? To have a secluded place. Look at Jesus, Mark 1:35. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Everyone say he left the house. You're going to leave the busyness, the hustle, the bustle. He found it. I need a physical location. While I will pray in my spirit, yes, that is true, but I will leave the house and I will go to a quiet, secluded, private, secret place. And he was praying there. He was praying there. Okay? So, secluded. Everyone say secluded. Denotes many things. For example, aloneness. Everyone say aloneness. Come away from the fellowship. I had to excuse myself on Thursday from the family. We were going into the night. It was reaching like 10:45, etc. Whole lounge went Luke's flat. Everybody was there. And I said, excuse me, guys. It's time for me to sleep. And they said, where are you going? I said, there's prayer meeting tomorrow morning. So I have to draw away. Why? I love you. I do. The family is important to me, but there's another priority. I actually need to pray for you, so I need to sleep. Right? Learn the art of slipping away. Learn the art of excusing yourself, saying, this is good, this is wonderful, this is necessary, but I have another higher priority, which is a time of prayer. I need to be fresh in the morning. And it was a long day with Pastor Thamo, etc. I need to be fresh. There's a lot of spiritual engagement the next day. Okay? So you must learn these things. If you simply live the way you're living right now and you don't prioritize prayer, nothing's going to move in your life. Nothing's going to change. It'll just be same old, same old. Everyone say, leave the house. Okay, I left the room. Leave the house, leave the room, leave the company, leave the fellowship, leave the brews, leave the sisters, leave the friends. Say, it's good, but I have another priority. I have to spend time with my Father. And he was praying there. So privacy, everyone say privacy. Secludedness always denotes, be a private person, come away. Some people can't function unless they're in a group, unless there's a vibe. Less there's drama, less there's discussion, less there's people around. You've got to learn the art of being comfortable with being alone with yourself and God. Because prayer is a personal thing. There's a place for corporate prayer. That's something different which we'll get into later in the series. But you must learn the art of coming away privately and spending time with God, your Father. In Matthew 6, Jesus' teaching on prayer goes as follows. Verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, or they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. So Jesus is chiding here the Pharisees or the Pharisees to not be like those hypocrites in context, if you read the whole chapter. He says, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. They love to impress people by how they pray. It's praying for, not to God, it's praying for, to build up their spiritual reputation in the eyes of men. You mustn't use prayer to prove how spiritual you are. I've seen people when they ask to pray, their voice changes. I'm thinking, is this the same you that we knew? Yeah? Don't be dramatic, be normal. God hears you. I think God is even shocked. Like, oh, is this the one? What happened here? You know, just talk to God, right? Yes, be intense, be passionate, and talk to him, but be sincere, you know? So don't use prayer to bolster up your spiritual reputation in the eyes of men, because that's idolatrous. That is an expression of pride. You pray to God. He says the Pharisees do this, and they are hypocrites. Firstly, they stand to gain attention. They pray in synagogues where there's traffic so people can see them. Even on street corners where there's a hustle and bustle, convergence of traffic, human traffic, of people. And the objective is that they may be seen of men. One of the best things you need to master, one of the greatest lessons you need to learn, is to develop a private prayer life that is not spoken of. Unannounced. Nobody knows about it except you and God. Right? Because Jesus said of the Pharisees that pray publicly to get the acclaim of men, they have their reward in full. The reward is the applause of men. But no regard from God. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your... Now, it doesn't just say your room. It would have been fine. He said, not just the room. Go into what room? Go into the inner chamber. Go into the inner sanctum. Go into that secluded, private, confidential place where you can talk to me about matters. And don't leave the door open when you're there. Everyone say, close the door. Nobody must know about this, except your spouse, obviously, maybe your family, because you're living in the same house. Close the door. I mean, secrecy, being in the inner room is secret enough. Jesus adds a double secrecy. Close the door and pray to your Father. Not to be seen by men. Let God know that you have prayed. Not men know that you have prayed. Let God hear that you have prayed. Not men heard you hear you pray. Let God see you pray. Not men see you pray. Okay? And I want to encourage you all. This is wonderful to be gathered like this on a Sunday morning. I really pray each of you are finding your time of seclusion in your inner sanctum, in your inner room, where nobody knows about it, but you're talking to God, your Father. You're consulting him in prayer. The Pharisees that want to be seen have the reward, the applause of men. And Jesus said, your Father who sees where? Everyone say what he's done in secret. You know, God's eyes are like, get double open when he sees secret prayer. More than public parade. Right? And when he sees what he's done in secret, he will reward you. King James, I think, says openly. One of the versions says, there the Pharisees have the reward in full. But when you pray, your reward is public. So what is done in private prayer generates public success. You pray in secret, privately. God rewards you openly. Everyone say openly. King James says openly. Right? So private or public success is built on private prayer. And I want to get this prayer thing over with as soon as possible, because I want to move into teaching you public success in the marketplace. But it's going to be built on a foundation. It's going to be built on privacy of prayer, the seclusion of prayer. Talk to me, church. Are you going to master these things? Are you going to master praying privately? Nobody sees, but there's a God who sees privately and a God who rewards publicly. Right? You pray in secret and he rewards you openly or rewards you publicly. Mark 14 and verse 13 says, when Jesus heard about John, the context here is John has just been beheaded. Right? The context is here that John is his cousin, Matthew 14, 13. John is his cousin. He grew up with, have I got the wrong verse? Okay, I'm not sure which is it. I'll just quote it to you. I must have typed it in incorrectly in my notes. The verse where it says, Jesus heard about John and he jumped into a boat. Let me quote the scripture to you. He withdrew. Everyone say he withdrew. You must remember Jesus was, as much as he was God, he was very much human. The news of John's death would have affected him quite seriously, like the news of Lazarus' death affected him, and he would weep. Because these were cousins. John was 6 months older than him. They would have kicked ball together, played marbles together, got off to tricks as young, naughty boys together, as cousins, teenagers. They grew up together, right? John was, there was not just a family connection. There was a ministerial connection. There was a spiritual connection in that John was the preparer of the way. John's humility, he must increase, but I must decrease. So John's death would have really hit Jesus forcefully. So when he heard about John, he withdrew there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, it doesn't say he prayed, but I assume that it would be a time of prayer, because the seclusion of Jesus often would be expressed and be spent in times of prayer. And Jesus used prayer to help process personal grief over John's death. Right? And I really want to encourage you, when grief knocks at your door, crisis hits you, you must learn how to jump in your boat, withdraw from the crowds, and find a place of solace, comfort and consolation, while there will always be people around you to comfort you. But there's no place of strengthening oneself in God in a time of grief than by praying to him. And there's tremendous strength that comes from this dynamic. Luke 5:15 says, the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds followed him. Everyone say large crowds. Large crowds gathering together to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus would often slip away. I love this phrase, slip away. He would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Tell your neighbor, learn the art of slipping away. They must see you, then they mustn't see you. Where's Leith? Raylan says, he's in the room praying. It must be so important in your family that even guests will know that activity is ranked very high in this house. That's important, as if the president came to visit you and you had to excuse yourself to engage him. You should engage the King of Glory, okay? I want to stress this. This must become a buzzword in your spirit. Learn the art of slipping away. They see me, they don't see me. Was there a need? Talk to me. Look at the previous verse. Was there great needs here? Were there needs in the people? Not just small crowds, large crowds. Right? If Jesus had a self-concept or an identity issue here, if he needed people to validate him, this would be his moment. Yo, check my church. Crowds. He said, this means absolutely nothing to me. I slip away. Because as much as there's sickness that needs to be healed here, I need to be replenished by time with my Father. The need is not necessarily the call. I must write that down. The need of people is not necessarily your call. The need is always there. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. There will always be needy people. But you need to be in a place of strength to minister to them. Don't let your program be dictated to by the urgency of somebody else's need. Right? And it's, that's a key principle. Right? That's a tweet. That's a thing you must write down, emboss it upon your heart. The urgency or the desperation of somebody else's need mustn't determine your priorities. I'm not saying do not be compassionate. I'm not saying be unfeeling. I'm not saying just cut off. But you have to be very, very discerning. Jesus was very discerning here. People need to be healed, but I need to withdraw. I need to slip away to pray. Say, slip away to pray. Jesus demonstrated to us the success of all his praying for the sick. Profound teaching was because of his priority and his mastery on private prayer. Right? You'll see this pattern over and over again in the Gospels. Great needs, great crowds pressing, but slipping away to pray. Slipping away to be with his Father in deep prayer. Just by the way, look at the next verse. We're in Luke 5. Luke 5:17 is one of my favorite verses. I taught this many times. One day he was teaching. Look at the last part. The power of the Lord was present to perform healing. Right? There's great teaching. And in the context of teaching, power present to heal. Everyone say teaching. Say present power. Not absent power. Power was there. Power was present to heal. And you know the story, how they let the man down, the man's healed, etc. Right? The paralytic. All of that, go back. Don't be mesmerized by the content here and you forget verse 16. Go back to verse 16. Everyone say, slip away to pray. You can't have great power present to heal while you're teaching unless you have first mastered the art of slipping away to pray. So your private prayer life must go to another level. This is the challenge to all of you. Young adults, young people, youngsters, learn or prioritize the need to spend time in secret with your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret is going to reward you. He will reward you openly. And your life will have huge success. Right? So don't ignore prayer. Don't ignore the place of prayer. Last week I shared with you, it was fleeting towards the end of the sermon. Acts 16 verse 13. When Paul went to Philippi, after he heard the Macedonian call, he saw a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He, Luke, and others went to Macedonia. Macedonia is a province. Philippi is the capital. They went to Philippi. That's where they've got Philippians in the New Testament today. And there they found a group of women praying. Okay? On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate of the riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. Everyone say a place of prayer. Right? Paul said, suppose I took it for granted that in this location, Philippi, there would be something called a place of prayer. Okay? So there was a group of women who assembled there. And Paul, when he arrived at this place of prayer, he sat down and he began to speak to the women who had assembled. I won't go to the rest of the verses, except to say this. There was a woman there named Lydia, a dealer in fine purple. A worshiper of God also, it says. And the Bible says, and the Lord opened up her heart. Everyone say, opened up her heart. Opened up her heart to respond to the things that Paul was saying. So there was an open heart to respond to the things apostolically that Paul was releasing. Because this place of an open heart response to an apostle was a place of prayer. Everyone say, don't ignore the place of prayer. At the place of prayer, hearts get open to new apostolic messages. At the place of prayer, there's upgrades in Lydia's life. She's never encountered anything apostolic before. But from the platform of prayer, of praying, a worshiper of God, an astute businesswoman, dealer in purple. Her clientele is kings because she sells purple. And only purple, kings buy purple, not so? I'm testing Caleb with his colors yesterday. He got the purple secured. Purple. He's fascinated by purple. Right? And I'm telling you, brethren, the Lord, don't just read the scriptures literally. Literally, there was a place of prayer. But prophetically, God is saying to you, erect a place of prayer, because God is saying, I'm going to need to upgrade you to new speakings. And the quickness by which your heart will be open to the new things will be because you are primed. Your spirit is primed, laced, configured with the culture of praying always. Praying always. Think about this. Cornelius in Acts 10 prayed, not so? And Jesus said, or Luke, the writer of Acts, said, God said to him, your two things have come up before me, your prayers and your financial giving. Two things have come up before me as a memorial. Right? Now, send two or three men to the house of, I think it's Simon the Tanner, I can't remember the details. There is lodging with him, Peter, an apostle, and ask him to come to your house. While that is going on, God visits Peter there. And Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Right? Unclean by Jewish standards. You know the story. I'm just paraphrasing, right? Peter refused. The vision occurred three times. God said to him, how dare you call unclean that which I have sanctified as clean? And then the vision ends. The next verse says, and Peter was perplexed as to what the vision means. But the Bible says, while he considered the vision, everyone say, consider the vision, right? It's dienthumiomai, one of my favorite Greek words, consider. Everyone say, dienthumiomai. There's enthumiomai, which means to meditate. Now, when you dienthumiomai, oh, brother, you're really going deep, right? It's like to revolve. So it literally means just to revolve the thing over and over in your mind. Turn it this way, that way. Peter's looking at this vision. I saw unclean animals. God said I must kill and eat. My Jewish Levitical tradition says I'm a Jew. I can't touch the unclean. God comes, but God is saying, but I mustn't let my theological training hinder my current obedience, right? In a current demand of the Lord. The law is telling me don't touch those unclean. God is saying, now go. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes your biggest obstacle to obeying God now is what you know previously. God is saying, how dare you call unclean what I'm busy sanctifying as clean, right? And while he considered the vision, behold, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, three men are downstairs looking for you, right? Three men from where? Talk to me. From Cornelius' house. So while God is dealing with Cornelius, God is dealing with Peter, not so? But both men were in prayer. I want you to see this. Everyone do this. Come on. Both men were in prayer. Cornelius is a man of prayer. He's seeing visions. He's engaging heaven. And the Bible says Peter went on the rooftop to pray. And there he's seeing these visions. God is going to connect praying people. Listen to this prophecy. Don't stop praying. Because you might be the Cornelius praying here and faithful in your financial giving. Don't stop that. Don't stop your first fruits, your tithes and your offerings. These things come up as a memorial before God. Don't stop the culture of prayer. Because God connects praying individuals. Paul was a man of prayer. He saw a vision. Man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He goes to Macedonia, Philippi, the capital. And who does he find there? Lydia, a praying woman. Write this down. God is connecting praying people. If you're not going to be a praying person, God can't connect you with anybody. God's going to connect prayers. It is prayer that's going to be the connecting, the interface, if you would. The meeting place. When I see, now read in the Bible, the place of prayer. Yes, you must have your place. Start there in the natural. Have your room, have your seclusion, have your inner room, close the door, have the time of privacy, But think spiritually, think prophetically, saying, Lord, this is a physical location, but in the realm of the spirit, my prayers have, like Cornelius, my prayers have ascended before you. While I have this place on the planet, in my room, in my garden, wherever, there's a place in the spirit that is registering with you, and you're going to cause upgrades. Everyone say upgrades. You're going to cause upgrades, blessings. You will even speak to an apostle for me. Right? Because God had to confront. And guess what? Is not God upgrading Peter also? While he's busy upgrading Cornelius? Do you know when Peter would eventually go to Cornelius' house, he'd minister the gospel. While he's preaching, the Holy Ghost falls. They're baptized in the Spirit. They're speaking in other tongues. At the end of the meeting, the whole house is water baptized. Everyone say upgrade. Cornelius did not know salvation by faith. He was a godly man, but didn't know salvation by faith in Jesus. Did not know the experience of baptism in the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues. Did not know the experience of water baptism as evidence of his repentance. Three things happened in one day in this man's house, because he was a man who constantly feared. The Bible says he feared God. Right? This word today is more prophetic than literal. I want to say this to all of you. I perceive there's coming an upgrade. I can't put my finger in it definitively. All I know is there's going to come an upgrade in where you are spiritually to where God needs you to be spiritually. Cornelius was at one place spiritually. God had to take him to another place spiritually. But the context, the ease with which this happened was the man was in a place of prayer. But Peter too was upgraded, because Peter only thought salvation is for the Jews. Right? Yeah, he's a Gentile. The Bible says, describes Cornelius in Acts 10, that Cornelius was from the Italian band. Not a band. In the Roman soldier regiment, there was a sector called a band. They had what they call bands, if you know your history. Right? So representing Caesar as a centurion soldier and in charge of at least 1,000 soldiers, by the definition used in Acts 10, according to the Greek. Century, you think 100 soldiers, but that definition says at least 1,000. Man of great influence, not so? Great sway. And when Peter, that's why Peter had issues going to Cornelius' house, right? Because the man was a man like pasta. Man's an Italian. Maybe he's part of the mafia, I don't know. Peter is saying, Lord, you sure? Yeah, I must go. And the Bible says he goes. Right? And I like the text, I forget where it's found, but in Acts somewhere where this event is described. The Bible says, Peter says, I came here without misgivings. I came here without question marks. Now I know of a certainty, he says, that God is no respecter of persons. Salvation is indeed for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Some of you don't want to venture where God needs you to be. You don't want to go where God needs you to go. You don't want to be in a context where God's will is leading you. I really want to encourage you, spend time in fasting and prayer. Because it's in fasting and prayer that God will resolve these matters. God will give you the necessary confidence that you need to go to a new place in Him. Okay? So, everyone say the place of prayer. In Acts 16:16, I shared this with you last week, Paul and Silas, while in Philippi, there was a girl who had a spirit of divination, okay? A spirit of divination, a servant girl, and they met them. This is soon. Now, verse 13 says a place of prayer. Verse 16, this girl with the spirit of divination meets them, was bringing profits to her masters by fortune telling, okay? Verse 16. It happened that we were going to the place of prayer. Everyone say a place of prayer. So, where was Paul going? What city is this? Philippi, Macedonia, right? When he came here, he came to where? A place of prayer. He met Lydia. She opened her heart. She opened her house. She took Paul in. She housed Paul. Then 3 verses later, down. Where's Paul going back again? The place of prayer. What was Paul's priority then? Come on, talk to me. Prayer. Paul's priority was, we need to pray. And on the way to pray, this girl possessed by a demon, they actually praise Paul. You men of the most, servants of the most high God. Right? After a few days, it says, that Paul was annoyed in his spirit. I like this text, greatly annoyed. Everyone say after many days. It didn't happen immediately, so there was praise maybe the one day. Oh, Paul, Luke, and others, Silas, you are servants. Next day, Paul's, oh, you servants of the Most High God. Yet there's an evil spirit saying all these things. Don't just accept any praise. Because people got such, if you have a poor self-image, you'll accept any praise that comes because it builds you up. But sometimes the enemy might be setting you up for destruction. Paul realized that this source is not the Spirit of the Lord. This is a demon. And he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very moment. All I'm saying to you is that the capacity to discern is going to heighten as you be committed to prayer, the place of prayer. You will know. Others might see it as praise. You will discern it as, this is a satanically engineered setup for our destruction. Not everything good is God. Right? Sometimes the enemy can say the nicest things and you're simply accepting them. But prayer will help you. Tell someone prayer will help you. Okay? Prayer will help you. 2 Kings 4:20. When he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat him on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she shut the door behind him, and she went out. This is the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. Remember, Elisha promised her a son. The boy was now a teenager, and remember he had a headache in the field with his father, and his father sent him back to his mother, and she held him on the veranda, and in her lap, the boy died. Not so? Where did she take him? She took him to an upper room that she constructed to house Elisha. Right? It was her expression of honor for the man of God. She didn't build a basement. She put the man of God above her, which is an elevated mindset. Right? Because grace flows downward, gravitationally. Right? The room of honor she erected for Elisha became a room of resurrection for her son. She put the boy in the upper room where prayers are made. She knew Elisha here would engage heaven. Right? And I want to encourage you. You see, more than you having, for her it was a literal upper room, a place. But the true place, like I said, is in your spirit. And the true place of prayer is more an attitude than a location. The attitude of this woman was, I honor the servant of the Lord. I honor God. In the room of honor I've erected, it became the space God needed to move for resurrection for my son. You need to give God space to move by the space of honor you erect for God and for his servants. Many people have all the ticks. You tick all the boxes. You have the place of prayer, right? You have the time of prayer sorted out. You're engaging in the routine, but the true place of prayer in terms of attitude towards biblical things, you've not established. What gives the place physically of prayer proper power is when you enter that place with the proper attitudes, within your heart of compliance to biblical principle. So learn the art of slipping away. One thing I want to just, before we finish, you know, time is running here. I haven't got to, we're still on point four here. The apostles healed a layman at the gate Beautiful in Acts 3. The man begged at the gate Beautiful. What were they doing there? What were the apostles doing there? They were going to pray. It says, at the time of the evening sacrifice, the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Peter and John went to pray. It's like, watch this, it's like if that speaker, that yellow door represents prayer, and this monitor here represents the layman who is begging, he's not our focus. Our focus is prayer. We're going to pray. On the way to pray, we heal a lame man. Right? When prayer is the priority, lame conditions in your life will be healed. Things will start to walk again. Things will start to correct themselves. There's nothing you can do to heal any lame condition until you prioritize the place of prayer. Okay? And I really want to encourage you, this house must be called a house of prayer for all nations, Jesus said. But you've made it a den of thieves and robbers. When he drove those money changers out, remember what he said to them? He said, I'm quoting Matthew 21, 12. Jesus entered the temple and he drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers in the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den or thieves' cave. Right? And I really want to encourage you, the house of prayer, the church must get back to its character as a house of prayer, an oikos in which heaven is engaged. And when we come together like this on a Sunday morning, I want prayer to erupt in this place, because from Monday through Saturday, you've been in a secluded place. You've been in a private place. Do you know what gives corporate prayer power? Corporate prayer, its power is built on the consistency of everyone's private prayer. When we gather together, like on a Friday, corporate morning, each morning we come together, the power exuded there must be built upon the fact that everybody from Monday through Thursday has been praying. I hope that Friday is not your only time of prayer. You have been praying privately throughout, and here we come together, and there's simply an eruption of power, an eruption of grace. Go back to Luke 5, 15. I'm going to end with this. Unfortunately, I won't finish this message. I said to you, learn the art of slipping away. Verse 16, learn the art of slipping away. I want to stress this. Now, tell your neighbor again, slip away, slip away. Come on, say slip away. You can't find your husband. Where are you, honey? I've slipped away. Slipped away to pray, right? John 2:23. When Jesus was in Jerusalem and at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus did not commit himself to any of them, because he knew all men, and he had need that no one should testify of man, because he knew what was in man. Okay? He knew what was in man. It's an amazing text, this. He's at a feast at the Passover in Jerusalem. And the Bible says here, he did not commit himself to anyone. Look at the next verse. He did not entrust himself to them. Why? He knew what was in men. I want to encourage you, don't entrust or commit yourself to people, because people are people and the hearts are wicked. Right? Although there was this crowd around Jesus and he was like the center of attraction, he said, I'm committing myself to you because I know what's in your heart. And the next verse says, watch this. because he did not need anyone to testify concerning him. When it says man concerning himself, because he himself knew what was in man. Jesus did not need anyone externally to validate him. He was quite comfortable in who, and he knew who he was. I'm finding that many reasons for this, but probably the time spent with his father was key to this, the strength in Jesus. You know, because people are going to disappoint you virtually and non-virtually on social media and off social media. And if you're looking for likes, you're not going to get them. And when they don't come and you're going to feel depressed, don't come to me, brethren, as I've taught you. You don't entrust yourself to men to get validated by how men respond to you. Jesus did not preach for amens. I don't see it in the scripture. If you're in his meetings, there'll be no amens, no clapping. He did not need that to validate his message. Right? He was strong. He was assured. He was confident in his relationship with God, his Father. Yeah? You know, John 13, just go back to him, just thinking of a verse here. I think it's John, we wash the feet of his disciples. Let me read the first few verses. Not in my notes, but I'm just feeling the need to go here. You know what? You know what? This is so important. Because the source that validates you controls you. The source that validates you, that gives you the thumbs up, the yes, you're doing well, go for it. That you'll always find yourself leaning or depending or wanting the approval or the applaud for you to feel good about yourself. I want you to come to the place where no matter who says what about you, so long as you put that head on your pillow in the evening and you're assured in your heart, I please my Heavenly Father, the one who sees me in secret. That is all that matters. Don't function for the applause of men. Function for the approval of God. Function for the validation of the Lord. Okay? Otherwise, you're going to find yourself bending to every whim of men. John 2, don't forget that verse. Jesus did not entrust himself to men because he knew what was in there. He knew what was in their hearts. I'm not saying, do not need people. That's what I'm not saying. We are people. We are social beings. We stress the us, the corporate. That's all still in place. But you must get to the place where you're so confident in who you are and what God has in store for you. Let me just read this. Let me just read it. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Now, think of these words. He knew the cross is around the corner, right? The hour had come. I'm going back to my Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Speaking about the 12 who walked with him. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. You must be careful about guarding your heart, because some thoughts are satanic insertions. Satan, where did Judas get the idea from to betray Jesus? Who put the thought there, according to this verse? Look at the text. It says, Satan, the devil, he put it into the heart. What was Judas's problem, by the way? He loved the mucha, the mullah. He was treasurer. And by the way, Jesus was very, very wealthy. To break your theological framing, he was extremely wealthy. You only need a treasurer to keep records. You don't have a treasurer. Jesus did. Right? Think about it. Jesus wore seamless garments. The Roman soldiers fought over that piece of cloth. It was the best. At his birth, wise men came from the east and gave him gold, brethren. Not three. There weren't three wise men. The Bible doesn't say three. I don't know where we got three from. The Bible says wise men from the east came. Tradition, Josephus and others, biblical historians tell us, a whole entourage of kings. Kings respecting another king. And when a king gives gifts, brethren, a king gives gifts. gold, incense, myrrh. Jesus was financed at 2 years old for the rest of his ministry. So Judas's problem was what? Greed, covetousness. You see, if you don't sort one problem out, that becomes the fertile ground for Satan to insert thoughts. If Judas sorted his covetousness out, Satan would not have a chance to insert the thought of betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Right? So tell your neighbor, sort the first problem out. Don't give the enemy, what does it say, Colossians? Don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't give him a place. Deal with your pornography, lest it leads to adultery. Don't say this is innocent. Don't give the enemy fertile ground here to insert a thought for something later. Right? You got to deal with these things so that you don't open the door. This is very, very serious to me. And look at, okay, we go off a bit of track here, but I think it's the Lord. Verse 3. I love this text. It tells me of the confidence Jesus had in who he was and his relationship to God, his Father, right? Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. He didn't need men to approve him. My Father has given me all things. I don't need validation from humans. Confident in myself. I'm telling you, that confidence was developed as he prayed in seclusion daily, early in the morning. He developed such a rapport and relationship, intimacy with God, his Father. When he engaged men, he did not entrust himself to anyone, knowing what's in the hearts of men. Right? And this text says, he knew the Father. Remember, the cross is around the corner. His time had come. He loved his own even to the end. And then it says, his Father given all things into his hand. He has come from God. He was going back to God. Look at the next verse. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples. That activity did not define him. He can take the lower place. He can take the more humble route. He can do the most menial of tasks because he did not get his confidence or his identity from his activity. His identity was solid. You see, when you know who you are, where you come from, and God is your Father, he has given everything into your hands, you're about to go to the cross, no problem for you to take the lower role and wash the feet of those that follow you, right? Because that doesn't define you. I'm finding people today full of pride won't lower themselves to do certain things because they think that their identity, that those things define them. No, we have no problems being anything that people might consider menial or below or less than, because those things don't define us. You know me, I love to get my hands dirty anywhere, anytime, any place, right? But now the flip side of this is this. Acts chapter 6. Let me close with this. Tell someone, he said he's closing. Can we put the book away? Because if I open the book, I think it's Acts 6 verse 4. There was a problem in the early church. The Greek widows were being neglected in the daily administration. All the widows in the early church were taken care of. The Jews, pure Jews, were taken care of, and the Greeks felt marginalized. And then, a suggestion, they brought this matter to the apostles, the Bible says. The apostles, look at verse 3, just to get the context. The apostles make this suggestion. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. Stephen will be one of these. Full of the Spirit. Notice the qualifications to help widows, to serve tables. This was menial, practical work. But look at the qualifications. 7 men, say good reputation. Full of the Spirit. Full of wisdom. That's a tall order. Just to do something practical. It's just to manage the camera there. Full of the Spirit. Full of wisdom. Right? It's to set up the chairs. Full of the Spirit. Full of wisdom, a man of good reputation. Right? This is deacon work. that we might put in charge of this task. The apostles refused to serve tables. That doesn't mean that they were not humble. There's tensions. Everyone say tensions. There's tensions that you need to walk through. On the one hand, I'm saying to you, when you know where you are, there's nothing you will not do, because those things don't define you. But on another level, when you know that you are called to something higher, I hate to use the word higher, because everything's important, something more, something different, right? You will not do the other lest you neglect the first priority. Can you understand what I'm saying, right? So the apostle said this, we can't serve tables. And they give a very powerful reason. They said this, verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Leaders were apostolic in mind, must always not fall prey to the temptation to serve tables when they are called to pray and to spend more time in the study and the ministry of God's word. The apostles here were not being proud. They are saying that activity can be handled by others. Appoint men to handle that. But I just love their priority. They are saying what is important apostolically here is two things. Prayer and the word. Everyone say prayer and the word. Amen. Prayer and the word. Because like Jesus, they knew the authority is vested in prayer. Like Jesus, they knew the authority is vested in the word of God. Okay? Now I want to encourage you all. The apostles said this. You might not be an apostle, but this church is an apostolic church. This church is full of apostolic people. And I want you to master this mindset of slipping away from pressing needs in the crowds and devoting yourself to prayer and devoting yourself to the ministry of the word while not being proud that you don't want to do other things. You just know that there's another requirement for you. And you've got to discern the context. There are times I get engaged, you know me. And there are times I disengage because I need to spend time in the word or leave that to others or delegate the responsibility to others because I need to engage a higher order of things. Okay? I'm just sensing why that is true for leaders, especially those apostolic leaders. But this is also true for a corporate church that is apostolically minded. That you need to say at some stage in your life, I cannot serve tables. I cannot be engaged in the... And what you're saying, what the apostles are not saying is, tables aren't important. They said these Greek widows need to be sorted out. That's why they were so strict about the requirements. 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, full of the spirit of wisdom, men of good reputation, let them minister. And remember, Stephen was chosen. We must do a study on this. 7 men's names specifically are mentioned. Each one has powerful meanings. That's another study for another time. But what I'm encouraging you all, what you are not saying is that the things aren't important. You are just saying, for my life presently, I need to devote myself to the word. I need to devote myself to prayer. And the things of God take on greater priority. That's why we must develop systems. Everyone say systems. Pastor Tom was big on this recently. Develop systems that make the thing run without your involvement. Right? Develop systems that the thing can take care of itself and do so quite efficiently without your engagement. Okay? But because you need to give yourself earnestly to prayer and to the word. You know Dr. Segi and his sons? He makes a demand on all his spiritual sons that are pastors to spend at least 5 hours per day in the Word. If you're a son of Dr. Segi and you're leading a church, he will expect you to spend 5 hours in the Word every day. Tall order, right? But necessary. Because what is the greatest asset we have in this house? Everyone say the Word. Without the Word, we're nothing, right? And so we have to give, I myself must give myself more time to the Word and to issues of prayer, writing materials, etc. Waiting upon the Lord for words that I can release to you. But I'm saying to you as a house, that is my challenge, things I need to do. but that can be your challenge too. In your, I'm just saying generally for the local church here and apostolic community, devote yourself to prayer and to the word. Tell someone, devote yourself to prayer and to the word. Amen. Lift your hands. Father, we pray that as we have heard your word, grant to us grace to slip away. Help us not to entrust our souls to men, but to find a secret place with you, our Father. To know you in the secret place, in the secluded place. Jesus prayed in mountains, in the garden, in the wilderness. Help us to find our place of prayer. And help us to be aware of the spiritual counterpart of this reality. The spiritual counterpart of seeking you. And having a representation with you, a place in the realm of spirit. Father, I thank you for new upgrades of persons into your current dealings. Upgrades of the house corporately. I thank you. There'll come a shift for this house soon. I perceive it, Father. A shift corporately into a new functionality. Everyone just lift up your hands. I thank you, Lord, even for our building that we will enter and own soon. Thank you that a praying church will solicit other praying churches and persons and peoples. Thank you, Lord, that you're connecting the dots and you're bringing things together into one. Peter will come to Cornelius's house and upgrade the house. I thank you for upgrades. I thank you for new places because we are a praying community. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Come on, church, just lift up your voice and thank him for upgrades. Thank him that lame conditions will be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lame conditions, inertia, immobility, things will start to move. Things will start to happen in your lives in the name of Jesus. Place of prayer. Thank you that God will open your discernment to discern the spirits of divination that seek to praise you, to validate you, but you will know this is not of God because you don't need the validation of men. You need the validation of God, your Father. Your Father sees in secret and he will reward you publicly. He will reward you openly in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. We bless you. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.